you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we will begin our reading at verse 14 and read through verse 23. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, that the word tells us the truth about ourselves, that from even in our own hearts come all of these things. Lord, we praise you that the word also tells us about a Redeemer, the one who has come that he might deliver us from our sinful hearts. We ask that you will open this word to us, cause us to be made alive and to receive it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Without giving too much offense, I want to tell you that you probably think more highly of yourself than you ought. Without going out of my way, I want to show this to you because I can almost guarantee you that every one of you, from the least to the greatest, every one of you has said something like this: "I would never do that." Or you may have said something like this: "Oh, I don't have to worry about that sin." Or you may have said, "Well, at least I haven't..." Name any sin that you like. Some of you smile, some of you, you nod. You know that more than likely you think more highly of yourself more often than you ought. And the reason that we do this is because we don't really understand the nature of sin. We don't understand the nature of our own hearts. You see, this is often our idea of sin and sinfulness. It's just those things that happen, those things that other people can observe, that they can pin the blame on us for. Jesus, in our passage, is talking about what defiles a person, what defiles a man. And if you remember last week, he began because he's interacting with the scribes and the Pharisees, those who had come down from Jerusalem to take him on, to challenge him, if you will. And they asked him about his disciples not washing their hands. And they said, "Why do they eat with defiled hands?" And Jesus then showed them their hypocrisy. And he didn't necessarily, in that first section, address this question. And now he's coming back around to it, but instead of just letting it be for the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus instead calls the crowd back. And he does so because it's important what he is about to say. He's just exposed the hypocrisy of these men, and now he is going to set straight their false teaching. And so in this passage, then, our Lord teaches us the true nature of defilement so that we may not trust in ourselves, so that we will not trust in ourselves, but so that we will look to Christ alone for salvation. Let me say that again. This passage teaches us the true nature of defilement. It teaches us what it is, so that we may not look to ourselves, so that we will not look to ourselves, so that we will look to Christ alone for salvation. We're going to see that in 2 points this morning. We're going to see, firstly, the importance of understanding the nature of defilement. The importance of understanding the nature of defilement. And then, secondly, we're going to see the teaching concerning the true nature of defilement. The teaching concerning the true nature of defilement. So, what is the importance of understanding the nature of defilement? Verse 14. And he being Jesus, called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." Jesus is setting forth for us something very important. The Pharisees and the scribes came to him, and as they do, crowds trickle away because, well, they don't like necessarily always the Pharisees and the scribes, because they always make them aware how they're breaking the tradition of the scribes and the Pharisees. But the crowd has dispersed for whatever reason, and Jesus has just dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees, and as it were, he looks up and he sees the crowd still out there, but not close enough to hear. And so he calls them to himself because he wants to set this straight. He's going to set forth before us something very important. He goes out of his way to gather them back to himself. You know, at other times, Christ has dispersed the crowd so that he could be alone, but not now. He's calling them back to himself that he might summon them. The word is actually he's summoning them to himself that they might hear, so that he can set their understanding straight. And then he does it again with the disciples. He doesn't stop there. Verse 17 says, "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding?' And then he begins to explain this to them, that they might get it, that they might understand, because this is important. Notice verse 14, Christ gives two commands. He says this, 'Hear me.' He's commanding them, 'Hear me.' This is the same word that, when translated out of Hebrew into Greek, is used here for 'hear.' And the word that we would use in Hebrew is the very same word that they would have understood from the Shema, that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is so famous and so repeated by them. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord." Well, Christ uses that same word. He says, "Hear me." Make sure you're coming around and paying attention. You need to hear what I am about to say, because it is important. Quiet down all of your activity and pay attention to what is about to be said. And then he says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." Take it in. Let it soak in. Let it find good soil. He's bringing that back. Be good soil for what's about to be said. Do not be hard ground. Don't let the seed bounce off. Don't be a path. Take what I am about to say to you. Soak it in. This is important. Why, you ask? Why is this teaching important? Here's why. Because when Christ is speaking of defilement, He's not speaking simply of things that make us dirty, not washing our hands or bumping into someone out in the market. That's not what He's speaking about. He's not talking about people like Pigpen in the comic strips, Peanuts, who would just get everything filthy. That's not what He's referencing. No, He's speaking about what separates us from God. When He speaks of defilement in this way, He's talking about those things which God cannot look upon because He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He's speaking of those things which separate us from God, that make us justly deserving of the wrath of God, and that will, if only dealt with in behavior modification, condemn us to an eternity to hell. You see, if we only focus on those things out there, those things that we do that are rituals, that we perform before the sight of men without getting to the point, then we're in serious danger. And so Christ then is here saying, "Hear me." Because it's not about only correcting the externals or keeping the externals clean instead of dealing with the real issue. You remember some time ago I told you of an illustration of this young boy riding with his father in the back seat, and this young boy unfastened himself and stood up in the back seat, and the father said to him, "Son, sit down. Sit down. You are in danger if you stand behind me while we are riding down the road. Sit down and fasten yourself back into your seat." And finally he prevails upon the son. And he hears the son say behind him, "Dad, I may be sitting down, but I'm still standing on the inside." If we only deal with externals, we don't get to the heart of the issue. And Jesus is saying, all of you need to hear me, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they have only been dealing with the externals, and some of you are still standing on the inside. We need to get to what truly defiles, what truly makes you unclean before God. You may never do certain things externally. Some of us are guilty of saying, "I'd never do that. I'd never be caught dead in that sin." And yet on the inside, your heart's black. You are, as Christ said to the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs that on the outside appear beautiful and clean, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones. Listen to Christ speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, because they have so made this distinction that it's only about what we do outside, that they forgot to take care of what really matters. And so Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25, we read these words. This is Christ speaking. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate." Remember they were asking about ceremonial washings of cups and plates and how they do that when they come back from the market. This is tying in. Listen carefully. "You clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you also appear outwardly righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus says to you this morning, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. Hear me and understand, lest you be that little boy still standing on the inside." And then he deals with the true nature of defilement. Let us look then to the teaching concerning the true nature of defilement. Verse 15, Christ is speaking to, he's speaking to the crowds, and he says this: there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And then he goes into the house and the disciples ask him, and he says, are you still without understanding? Verse 18, he says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Literally, it goes into the latrine. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting. Now, in our English translation, it's nice and neat, and they're all in the singular, but what we actually have here are the plurals. Evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, and then it's down to the singulars: wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And so Christ, he says, hear me, understand, this is important. Get this. Number one, defilement does not come from without. He's still teaching contrary to the Pharisees. There are unclean things out there, the Pharisees would say. So make sure you go through the ceremonial washings, but they never dealt with their heart. Never dealt with that little boy still standing on the inside. And so the Pharisees thought, if I can keep from touching those things, if I can keep them from touching me, then I am clean before God and He has every reason to accept me. But Christ says it's not those things which make you unclean. It comes from within. The text, verse 19, says, thus He declared all foods clean. I just want to make a passing comment here. Remember, Mark is recording Peter. That's the history that we have about Mark. He's recording the preaching of Peter. And if you remember, what happened to Peter in Acts chapter 10? In Acts chapter 10, Peter is in a vision, and in this vision, there is a sheet filled with all sorts of animals, clean and unclean. And he hears a voice: rise, Peter, kill and eat. And three times Peter says, basically, Lord, not me, never. I have never touched a thing that will defile me like that. I am not about to eat a piece of bacon. Do not put it before me. Three times. Christ has declared all foods clean. He still didn't get it up until that point. So why can Christ do this? Why can Christ make this declaration? Well, we need to understand the difference really quickly between positive law and moral law. God's positive law are things that He commands that are not necessarily tied to His attributes. He can declare what He wishes. In the garden, God said to Adam, do not eat of this tree, but you can eat of every other tree. Now, did God say that because inherent in that tree it was poisonous and black and vile? No, the Scripture says it was pleasing to the eye and good for food. So why shouldn't they have eaten from that tree? Because God said not to. So why were the Jews not allowed to eat lobster, shellfish, pigs, cloven-footed, all of the things that they have listed before them? Because God said not to. He was separating them from the nations around them. And it's not tied to a moral attribute of God, but it's tied to the fact that He is separating His people from the nations. That's the positive law. God has declared it, and so it is restrictions to separate us. But Jesus then demonstrates that it's not food that makes us unclean. In other words, it's not what we eat. It's not bumping into Gentiles either. It's not what comes from without. If you like escargot, have escargot. That's not going to make you sinful. What makes you sinful then is what Jesus goes on to say. He says defilement doesn't come from without. Defilement comes from within. And this is why I said to you in the beginning that some of you think more highly of yourselves. I'm going to change that. All of you think more highly of yourselves than you ought. And so do I. Defilement, sin, ungodliness, unrighteousness comes from within our own heart. And that's what Christ says. He says this in verse 15. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And then in verse 20. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. And then he gives this list. He gives this list. You know, we all know the doctrine. We're good Presbyterians. We know the doctrine of total depravity. That we are affected in every part by sin. And we know the doctrine of original sin. That we are born sinners and we sin because we're sinners. Not we're sinners because we sin. We know those. We've got them down pat. And we are pretty good about thinking they apply to everyone else. Except ourselves. But Jesus says of your heart, of your own heart come evil thoughts. Is that you? Well, you know it is. Sexual immoralities, is that you? It is. Thefts, murder, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander. Have you heard of gossip? Pride. Foolishness. What's Jesus doing here? He's locking us all up under sin. And he is saying that every single heart that has ever been born on this earth, save his, is guilty before God because every single heart has sinned against God. We all have. Think about it. Think about Genesis. After God has destroyed the earth with a flood, why does God say that he will never again destroy the earth? He doesn't say, you know what? Those people are pretty good that are left there. I'm actually just not going to do it anymore. Here's my promise of a rainbow. Everyone, go your own way and be happy. No, why does God declare that he will never destroy the earth by flood again? Listen to this. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. Here's why. For the intention of man's heart is evil. Even from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. Why then? Why is it important for us to get this? Because when you get this, then you understand that your problem with sin is not from without. It's within. You understand where it is coming from. Then it's not from out there. And you know your heart if you get this. Here's a question. Would you want all the sins of your heart publicly paraded and displayed before men? Do you want people to know your deepest thoughts, your darkest longings? Because that's what Christ is saying right here. That is what makes you sinful in the eyes of God. You were born with that on board. Because God doesn't look at the outward appearance. We know from the selection of David as king, right? God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. So what does that mean for you? You may hide your wickedness from me. You may hide it from others. You may go in a closet and no one ever see what you do. But you will not escape God. This means for you then that your bosom sins, the sins that you hold close, the one that you secretly dwell on, some lust, some covetousness, some grudge, some dislike for someone, for no reason at all. This bosom sin, it's welling up from within inside you. And if you think you can hold fire close to your bosom without getting burned, you're wrong. That sin is going to bubble up and over and out, and it will condemn you unless it is dealt with. What does Scripture say about sin? Look at James chapter 1 quickly. James chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us about sin and where it comes from. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. It's not from out there. It's from your own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Christ then, when He says, "Hear me and understand," He is saying to you that sin, that which is within you, that no one else sees, but you know it's there, it is going to kill you. And it separates you from God. It is that which is within that defiles you and separates you from Him. We say things like, "Oh, I'd never do that." But Christ said what? You've heard it said, whoever commits adultery is guilty. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery already. You see, He's taking it to the next level. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to press it upon you that you might despair of yourself. It's at that moment when you say, "Oh, I'd never do X or Y or Z." That moment that you say, "Oh, I couldn't bring myself to do it, and I can't believe that they did that." It's at that very moment that you need to realize that you have been deceived by your heart. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Whenever you think any sin is beyond your reach, beyond committing it, you're deceived. Think about the Scripture. What do we know of Adam? He was placed in a wonderful environment. God saw it, and it is good, God said. And God just said, "You can have everything you want, but don't eat this tree." And Adam, in that environment, took hold of that tree and he ate. And in him we all fail. Is anything beyond your reach? Think about Abraham. God comes to Abraham and says, "Abraham, I am going to make of you a great nation. I will be your God and your exceeding great reward." And Abraham fails to trust God and he goes down to Egypt. And you know what? Sarah is a pretty woman. And he says, "I don't want to die. Why don't you just tell them you're my sister? I mean, it's kind of true. You are my half-sister. So you tell them that you're my sister." And Abraham does this not once, but twice. And then his son later on, Isaac, when Isaac is in the same situation, he says, "Say of them, you are my sister." And David, the king with all sorts of authority and power, is walking out on the rooftops at dusk. And he looks out and he should have been at war. Is anything beyond your grasp? Murder, and adultery right then. And then Peter. Peter walked with Christ. He made that great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then when Jesus says, this is what I must do, he says, oh no, you're not going to do that. Stop. You're crazy. Stop talking like that. And Jesus says to the one who just made this profession, get thee behind me, Satan. But not only that, Jesus says to him, you are going to betray me. And Peter says, nope, I will not. Not me, Lord, never. Three times. Here's how I know that you think too highly of yourself in your estimation. When those names were read, you thought, oh, that was terrible. Yeah, you know what? That's right. You know what's right. You know, that's a shame that Peter did that. And you didn't say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me not be the one to say, I don't know this man. You didn't say, Lord, keep me from murder and adultery. Lord, keep me from... But instead, you said to yourself, still, I'd never do that. Do you see yourself as a sinner? If so, the good news is there is hope for you. Because Christ came to save sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous. As a matter of fact, if you are one who constantly finds yourself saying, well, I'd never, you're in more danger than the man who sees himself vile and wretched and won't even look up to heaven but beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus has said, come close, listen, understand. Sinner, and you need me. That's the point of this passage, so that you will despair of trusting yourself, not despair of all hope. You're not to despair and feel guilty. Shedding tears won't help you. This passage then is to drive you to look to Christ, because that's what saving faith does. You know the wickedness of your heart. You've probably thought about your bosom sins. Look to Christ. Turn to Him now. Look to Him and His promises. Don't look to your repentance or your sanctification or your works. Flee to Christ. You may be here and your conscience is wounded because, you know, I've been talking about things you would never do, but you have done some of those vile things that we hate, those sins that we think are worse than all others. You may have done them. You may be guilty of the vilest offenses of God's law. Don't despair. But know that there is more mercy in Christ to save you than there is sin in yourself. This passage is not given so that you will look at your heart in despair and say there is no way to be saved. This passage is given so that you will look at your heart in despair of yourself, trying anything in your own means, but that you will look to Christ and you will sit down and stop saying to Him on the inside, I'm still standing, but you will sit down and revel in His goodness. Coming to save sinners. Let's pray.